Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved, and he will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, for how you use it to encourage, to challenge, to strengthen. And Lord, we ask today that your word would have its way in each one of our lives, that you'd be glorified in this place, and that we would leave today a little different than how we came in. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of our psalm today is that of legacy. And you know, there's a lot of talk today about leaving a legacy. And it's interesting to think about, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? What is it going to look like? And you know, it's never ever too late to start thinking about and really planning for leaving a legacy, and it's never ever too early to do that. And you know, I hope that leaving a legacy is something that is important to you and something that you are interested in. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you know, Pastor Rob, that ship's kind of sailed for me. My kids are all grown. They're out of the house, and I've missed that opportunity. But that's not true. Because, you know, it's not just your own family that you can leave a legacy with, but you can also leave a legacy in the lives of others, those who are in your sphere of influence. In fact, I'll never forget a young guy from our church who's actually married now and has kids. I remember him saying to me, you know, the guy around here that made the biggest impact upon my life. And I said, no, who? And he said, it was Dave Cottage. He was my, I think it was his first grade Sunday school teacher. And he said, that guy, his life impacted me and made me want to follow Jesus. A Sunday school teacher. Dave continues today. He's involved in Trail Life and, you know, leaving a legacy on the lives of those young people. And so all of us, whether it's our physical children or the spiritual children that we have in our lives, or just those in our sphere of influence, maybe it's a team that we coach, or maybe it's, you know, the school that we work at, all of us have an opportunity all the time to leave a legacy of a lasting impact upon the lives of others. I came across these great quotes about legacy. Some of these people, I don't know who they are, but I like what they said. The first one, it was this: the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. It's a good word to think about. That something that my life would be something that would outlast my life. This was another one. Carve your name on hearts, not tombstones. A legacy is etched into the minds of others and the stories they share about you. What are people going to be saying about you when you are gone? Here's another one. Legacy is not leaving something for people. It's leaving something in people. And boy, that's a good word, that all of us, that what are we leaving? What are we depositing inside of the people that God has placed in our sphere of influence? And then this one from Dr. Billy Graham. The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. Psalm 112 is about, it's a wonderful picture of the person who's leaving a lasting legacy in the lives of others. It's a psalm that begins with a beatitude. A beatitude is a blessing that is also usually a promise. It's a promise of blessing to the person who lives a certain way. Most of us are familiar with the beatitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would begin, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then after each one of the blessings is a promise. In fact, let me just share three with you. He says, blessed are the meek. Here's the promise. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's the promise. They will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart. Here's the promise. They shall see God. Well, in a similar way, Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man, or we could even say woman, who fears the Lord and who finds great delight in his commands. And then the rest of the psalm is basically the benefits or the promises of the person who is going to walk in that way. We're going to look at three things today about the godly man or woman that sort of shapes their life. We'll see that he or she is a man or woman that fears God. He or she delights in the word of God, number two. And number three, he or she seeks to obey God's word. Let's begin with number one. He or she fears God. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Psalm 112 actually picks up where Psalm 111 left off. If you look back into verse 10 of Psalm 111, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is really answering the question, what do I do? What do I do about this? What do I do in this situation? And the psalmist says that the fear of the Lord, that's where wisdom starts. It's basically looking at everything in our lives, and we're going to shape it or filter it through, what does God want and what does God say? That's where wisdom is found. Wisdom is not found. The answer to the question, you know, what do I do, is not, the answer isn't, well, what's going to make me the most money? A lot of times people do wrong things in order to get money. The answer is not going to be found in, well, what is going to make me happy? Many of us in this room have made decisions that we thought were going to make us happy that only brought us trouble or only brought us pleasure for a short period of time. The answer to the question, what am I to do, isn't going to be found in, well, what is going to please those around me? Again, that's another thing that can bring a lot of compromise into our life and lead us down a path that we don't belong. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. But the question that we have to answer is, what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? And I want to just start off by saying this. The fear of the Lord is not that you are afraid of God. You know, a lot of us, before we came to Christ, that's how we lived, that we just thought God was out to get us, that he was going to zap us if we stepped out of line, and that was our mindset. That's not what the fear of the Lord is talking about. The fear of the Lord is speaking about a reverence for God. It's the idea of being in awe of God. In awe of who he is. It's the idea of having a deep respect for who God is. That God is awesome in power. That God is full of majesty. That God is entirely holy in every single aspect of his being. That our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. But know this. He is a consuming fire, but his desire is not to burn us up, but his desire is to burn in us, to brighten us up. That's his heart, that our lives would bring warmth and comfort and blessing and grace to those who are around us. But here's the other aspect of this fear of God, walking in the fear of God. It's the idea that although this God who is holy and majestic and awesome in power and a consuming fire, he's also a God who wants us to know him. And has made a way for us to know him and live in relationship with him. Let me read to you from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And that word knowledge, the knowledge of the Holy One, is speaking about a knowledge, a knowing that is an intimate type of knowing. It's a knowing by way of experience. And isn't it amazing to think that the almighty, incredible, majestic God says, "Hey, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want us to live in relationship with one another. That's why I sent my son Jesus, so that he could come and die in your place by going to the cross and 3 days later rise again from the dead, so that people like you who were separated from me and who were enemies of me could be reconciled back into relationship so we could know each other." And walking in the fear of the Lord is being just awestruck by the reality that God loves us and he wants to know us. And he wants us to live in this relationship of knowing him. And it's being captivated by that. Think of it in this way. I know my wife, Denise, who's sitting over here. I know her intimately. We've been married now over 30 years. And thank you. She's put up with a lot. But I know her likes and her dislikes. I know the things that concern her. And I know the things that bless her. I know the things that cause her anxiety and fear. I know her. I know what makes her happy. And I know what makes her sad. I know her because we've logged a lot of years together. We've walked, you know, this journey a long time together, and we've spent, you know, just intimate amount of time together. And God is saying, "Hey, I want you to know me in that type of way. I want you to enter into this union and this relationship with me that it would just bring you to a sense of being just kind of awestruck by the reality that you can know me and walk with me." Another way to think about it is this. You know, I love electricity. I love what it does. I'll put it that way. I love the fact that we are sitting in a room today that's full of light, that lights up this room so you can read your Bibles. I love that there's a, you know, electronics that fuels all this, you know, worship equipment and the people leading us in worship today that they did. Didn't they do an awesome job today just in taking us before the throne? So good. I love the fact that I have a microphone that I can wear that's, you know, driven by electronics so that I don't lose my voice in trying to, you know, to talk to you. I love the fact that when I, you know, come home and I walk into the house and it's dark, I flip a switch and the lights come on. I love that. So I'm not, you know, bouncing all around. I love when I can take my computer and I plug it in and I turn it on and it works, or my phone starts to die down and there's this little cord I can plug into it and it charges it. So a lot of things I love about electricity, but I also have a very healthy fear of electricity. You know why? Because I've been zapped a few times. And it hurts. You know, it's uncomfortable. And I've seen enough movies and read enough stories of people being so zapped that it killed them. And I don't want that to happen to me. And so every time I have a problem at my house that involves electronics, I call an electrician. Because I have a healthy fear of it. I'm the idea, I take it seriously. And that's kind of this idea of walking in the fear of the Lord. It's the idea that I'm taking my relationship with God seriously. I'm not casual or lackadaisical about my relationship with the Lord. Now, because that person is walking in the fear of the Lord, it brings us to number two, they delight in God's word. The word delight means they take pleasure in God's word. Because they realize, they understand, it's God's word that's going to tell me about who God is. It's God's word that's going to draw me into relationship with him. It was Jeremiah who said this, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Found your word. And do you take joy? Do you rejoice in God's word? You see, the Bible is God's love letter to us. It's God's way of expressing his heart and his desire. And the person who is taking their relationship with God seriously is going to be one who is going to want to devour his word and is going to delight in God's word because he wants to, she wants to hear God's heartbeat. They want to hear what is he saying and what does he want and what is his plan. So they're going to delight in God's word. And because they're delighting in God's word, that's going to lead them to point number three, is that they want to obey God's word. Because they want to do that which is going to bring blessing to their father's heart. It was James who said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." It's that idea of believing, hey, I believe my Father knows best. And his word tells me what is his best. So I want to get into that. I want to know it and I want to live it. I want to follow it. Walking in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's that application that says, you know what, I want to know God, and I'm going to know him through his word, and so I'm going to delight in it, and I want to follow it because I trust him and I believe that he has a plan and a purpose for my life. So that's the marks, if you would, of the godly man or woman. It's what their life is shaped by. Pretty simple. I'm walking in the fear of God. I'm taking my relationship with God seriously. I'm delighting in his word, and I have a desire to obey his word. And then the rest of the psalm is the benefits of what happens in that person's life who seeks to live their life that way. Notice what the first thing is that he says in verse 2. He says, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." The first thing we could say is he has, or she has, solid kids. They have solid kids. Now again, remember, I'm not talking just about your physical flesh and blood. I'm talking about the people in your life that you are engaged with and that you are impacting and you're pouring into on a spiritual level, that their lives are going to be shaped and they're going to be marked by your life. This will be a part, we might call the marks of your legacy. Now I do want to say this though, for all of you who still have young kids at home, this is not a guaranteed formula. It's not. Because all of our kids have their own choice to make as it relates to if they're going to follow God or not. And unfortunately, I know many, many, you know, couples who, man, they loved Jesus and they loved each other and they loved their kids, but for some reason, their kids made a decision to not walk with God. And they made a decision to play the prodigal. And I've watched how it just has broken those parents' heart. So this is not a guaranteed formula, but I will say this, the chances are much greater of your kids walking in the fear of God and delighting in the word of God and seeking to obey the word of God if they see that happening in your life. It's much greater chance that they're going to do that as well. He says their descendants will be mighty on the earth. The word mighty here is not speaking about physical strength, but it's speaking about of a stature. We might say it's talking about a character traits that are marked by a visible uprightness and godliness. The idea of them being mighty on the earth is that their character has a lasting impact on others. that they have a good reputation. I think one of the greatest joys that we can experience as parents or those who are pouring into the lives of people spiritually is when we watch those people grow and walk with Jesus and they have a reputation of being a Jesus follower. They have a good reputation. That just blesses you, doesn't it? Like you realize, you know, man, you know, the Lord allowed me to raise this kid, or the Lord allowed me to be involved in that person's life, and look at them now. There's nothing better than that. But you know what's interesting is you can leave not just a good legacy, but also a bad one. You know, 50 years ago, Yale University conducted an extensive 7-year study on how a person's actions in life affects the lives of his or her children. And the study focused on the lives of two men, Matt Jukes and another guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Both of them lived over 200 years ago, and they were contemporaries. Now, Matt Jukes was an atheist, and he didn't expose his children to church or God, even when they wanted to go to church. He believed in the abolition of laws and rules, and he formed this organization called the Freedom Movement that preached free sex, no laws, no formal education, and no responsibilities. He was kind of the hippie before hippies were even a thing. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, was a preacher. In fact, he's famous for a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he was a godly man. He was known as a disciplinarian, not because he disciplined his kids harshly, but because his own life was very, very disciplined in the way that he lived it. And so he just had that kind of a reputation. But there was one thing that Edwards insisted upon with his kids. There was no wiggle room. He said, if you're in my house, you're going to go to church. And so his kids went to church with him. Now, both of these men were chosen for their diverse beliefs for this study, but also because both of them had fathered 13 children. Here are the legacies that they left behind. Matt Jukes, this is his family tree. He had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 27 were murderers. 190 were prostitutes. And 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family cost the state of New York $1.2 million in rehab and jail time dollars. Now, Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, his family tree was this. He had 929 descendants, 430 were ministers, 314 were war veterans, 86 became university professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 wrote wholesome books, 5 were elected to U.S. Congress, 2 were elected to the Senate, 3 were governors, and 1 was the Vice President of the United States. That's an impressive legacy, isn't it? Well, Jonathan Edwards was a man who walked in the fear of God. Jonathan Edwards was a man who delighted in God's word. Jonathan Edwards was a man who sought to obey God's word, and he taught his children to do that as well. Matt Jukes, on the other hand, he was one who didn't love God, didn't seek God, didn't teach his children about God, and his legacy speaks for itself. So the first mark that we see here is they have solid kids. And again, I say, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to realize and understand that you can have an impact, you know, even when your kids are gone, on the lives of people that are around you. The second mark is we see in verse 3, that of riches with righteousness. It says, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, right away, those that are of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel kind of teachers, who are false teachers, they read a verse like that and they go, woohoo, we're going to get rich. That's not exactly what this is saying. You see, it's interesting. Monetary or following Jesus doesn't always mean that you're going to be blessed monetarily. In fact, Jesus himself, he was poor. He says, you know, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have a permanent house. The apostles were poor. Paul the apostle was poor. But what this verse is really, really talking about is this, is that when we're following Jesus, there is a richness that can be about our lives that is really a richness that speaks of being rich in character. In fact, it's interesting, kind of a rule of thumb in the Bible is this, that in the Old Testament, blessings are seen in the external, material, and temporal categories. But in the New Testament, blessings are often seen as internal, what God's doing inside of you, spiritual, and eternal, that in other words, it's going to long outlive your life. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that walking with Jesus doesn't mean that you can't, you know, that sometimes it does equate to being blessed in a monetary, physical type of way. And here's why. Usually those who are walking with Jesus and seeking to walk in the fear of God, they're people who are honest and trustworthy. And so in the places where they work, people look at them and they take notice of them and they promote them and they end up, you know, getting a better position and a better paying job. And oftentimes that does happen. But that's not entirely what this verse is talking about. In fact, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18 kind of sheds light on this idea as well. It says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit," here's the key, the Lord says, "my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." God's talking about something that he does inside of our lives that equates that it's better than gold, it's better than silver, it's better than anything that this world can throw at us. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor," keyword there, "and life." So the person that is walking in the fear of God, Their lives are blessed. There's a richness of character about their lives. Number three, they have a good witness. Verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness, and he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." He's a light in the darkness. Do we not need that today? I mean, we are living in a dark world, and the Lord wants his church to shine as lights in this dark world. And I love what this light resembles. It says the attributes of this reflection are grace, compassion, and righteousness. You know, those are the marks of a Christ-like character. In John chapter 1, we're told this. John wrote this of Jesus. He said, "We beheld his glory." We're looking at Jesus and we beheld his glory. The only begotten of the Father, and he was full of. John says, we looked at Jesus, we beheld his glory, and this is what he was full of. He was full of grace and truth. It's like that perfect blending in Jesus of mercy and justice is the idea there. The perfect blending. And the spiritual byproduct of walking in the fear of the Lord and taking our walk with Jesus seriously, the byproduct of that is this, is you and I, we're going to start to resemble Jesus more and more. I love what it says of James and Peter, of John and Peter in Acts chapter 4, when they were interrogating them, the religious leaders were, they said they looked at these guys and it says they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Like, you know, these guys, we don't know what it is about them, but they remind us of that Jesus guy. That's the best thing that somebody can say about you or I. That guy reminds me, that gal, they remind me of Jesus. I want to pause just for a moment and just preface what I'm going to say next by saying this, that my heart in this is not to offend anybody here in the room or anybody watching online. But I do think that this is something that we need to think about, especially in this hour in which we are living in. You see, you start to act like and to sound like those that you are spending the most time with. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians today that I believe And what I'm sensing and kind of seeing is a lot of Christians today that are spending a way too much time listening to and watching and engaging in news programs and listening to political pundits. And the thing is none of these people sound like Jesus. That's the problem. These people that we're watching, none of them sound like Jesus. And our problem is that they become, when we're spending hours upon hours just taking in all this information, they are the major influences in our lives so that we start to view the world around us and people in the world around us through a political agenda rather than a Jesus kingdom agenda. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to have his mind and his heart. And so some of our dear Christian brothers and sisters need to turn off their televisions and turn off their radios and turn off their podcasts and pick up their Bibles so they can get the heartbeat of Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so often today, our problem is we want a kingdom without a king. And it doesn't work that way. And friends, our problems in our world today will not be solved through a political agenda. Amen. They won't be. Because there is not a politician on the planet whose agenda is the kingdom of Jesus. There just isn't. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. It's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that things are going to get worse before Jesus comes back. Now, I am praying and hoping that we see one more revival. We were singing about it today, that God just pours out his Spirit and we see a move of God's Spirit again on this planet. That would be amazing. I'm praying for that. I hope you are as well. That would be awesome to see that. Some of us experienced that in the Jesus People movement. It was just incredible to see a whole culture get radically changed. But the Bible tells us before Jesus comes back, things are going to get worse, not better. They're going to get darker. And that's where we're headed. And we right now, the Lord wants us to be in the midst of the darkness that we're living in, lights. Those who would be bringing forth and reflecting his grace and his truth, that they would see in our lives that same type of blending that they saw in Jesus of mercy and justice. And that leads us to point number four, the mark of this godly, the mark of his legacy is that he is or she is generous. We see this in verse 5 as well as in verse 9. It says, a good man deals graciously. The idea there is he gives people the benefit of the doubt, or there's no strings attached, and lends. And he will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, he's not making a big deal of his generosity. The idea is repeated again in verse 9 when it says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and his horn will be exalted with honor. Beautiful. He's generous. He's a giver. You know, this is one of the things I loved about my dad who went to be with the Lord in February. You know, my dad, his whole life, I think he told me the most he ever made in 1 year was $35,000. We weren't rich. My dad was frugal. He was a good steward of his money. We never, ever lacked, though. I'll say that. But despite the fact that he didn't make a lot, he was so generous with others. He always just was looking to see how he could bless others, that he believed that idea. I have been blessed in order to be a blessing, and my God is a giver, and so I know he wants me to be a giver too. And he lived his life in that type of way to bless others. And that's a mark of the legacy of this man or woman that is walking in the fear of God, is they're generous. They're generous with what they have. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their gifts. They're not caught up in the materialism around us. And then number five, he or she is stable. We see this in verses 6-8, that they're not moved by their emotions. Boy, this is a time where we need to not be moved by our emotions. Notice what it says. Surely he will never be shaken. Why? Well, he answers it in the next sentence. The righteous will be in, there's a key word, in everlasting remembrance. What are they remembering? That God is faithful. That God is good. They're remembering that God has a plan. They're remembering how all of this ends, how the end of the story, what's coming down, and they know that God has this all in control. So they're not going to be shaken. Verse 7 says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is steadfast. And then again, it answers the question, because he's trusting in the Lord, and therefore his heart is established, and he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Do you find yourself in a place right now where you're just being shaken, you're afraid, you're freaking out, you're stressing out? Can I ask you, have you been walking in the fear of the Lord? Have you been delighting in his word? Have you been seeking to obey it? I think when we do that, it brings things into perspective and it brings our heart to a place where it just kind of grounds us and we're like, okay, Lord, I realize, understand, you've got this and you've got me. And what does this last line mean? Until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Well, I remind you, church, the Bible says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We're in a battle. Every single day, every single one of us, you're following Jesus, you are in a battle. But the thing that this verse is pointing to is the fact that although we know that Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this world, and that he is very, very active, and he knows his days are numbered, and so he wants to take as many people down with him as possible. His whole mode is he wants to destroy, but we know that Jesus wins. Amen. We know that there's a day coming when he's going to set things right. And that's what we are rejoicing in. That's what this phrase means, until he sees his desire. That's our desire. Lord, you set up your kingdom. Lord, you come. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come make this right. And that's what we're looking forward to, that our enemy is going to be put in his place. And finally, we see mark number 6, that he or she is a threat to the forces of evil. We see this in verse 10. The wicked will see it and be great grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. What does that mean? The devil gets bummed when he sees a person living for righteousness. The devil gets bummed out when he sees a person seeking to walk in the fear of God. The devil gets bummed out when he sees somebody that is wanting to leave a legacy. Now listen, if you're just content with the fact that you are saved and going to heaven, you know, if that's all you're worried about, if you're just like, okay, man, I'm content, I'm good, I don't need to, the devil's not going to pay much attention to you because you're no threat. You're no threat to him. It's like, you know, I might not be able to affect him, his life, but he's not seeking to affect anybody else. Just leave him alone. We've got him right where we want him, lukewarm, you know. Except Jesus said, when I see somebody that's lukewarm, it makes me want to vomit. But the minute you or I are in a place where we're like, man, I want my life to make an impact. I want to impact others' lives. I want to leave a legacy. Man, the devil gets upset. And he's going to come after you. He's going to seek to stir up your life. But that's okay. Because the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus, who loves us. And so Jesus says, hey, yeah, you're going to have a target on your back, but that's okay because I am with you and I am for you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to be with you. So go for it. We need to be those in this day and age that we're going for it. Amen. And so the person who wants to leave a legacy, the Lord says, hey, it's simple. You walk in the fear of the Lord. You delight in my word. You seek to obey it. And watch how that influences and impacts those that I've put in your sphere of influence and the effect that it has on them to change them. And in that, you will be leaving a lasting legacy. Amen? Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that here in this psalm, you just lay out a beautiful picture for us of your heart and your plan and what you desire, that our lives would leave a lasting impact on the people that you allow us to rub shoulders with, that you allow us to meet, that you allow us to just share life with and do life with. God, I pray that every single one of us here today would just have this longing and this desire to walk in the fear of God, to delight in your word, and to seek to live it. That our legacy would be great and that you would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.